In. I'm just lowering that slightly, partly for Lara's sake and partly because I don't like it quite in my face, so I hope that's all right. Can you still hear me well enough? Is that all right?
Good.
Many of you will know that I work at Redcliffe College, which is a missionary training college based in Gloucester, and we are grateful for many here who I know pray for us and support the work of the college, and thank you so much for that. We've had a very interesting first semester. We've still got 1 week left of it, so we finish on Friday of next week. At least the students finish on Friday of next week. Staff have got another week beyond that, but the term finishes, semester finishes on Friday coming. It's been an interesting term because we've been a bit smaller in number this year. The number of new students we had was about the same as usual, maybe a few less, but not many. But we had fewer returning students, so we've got a slightly smaller student body this year. You may remember that we were doing battle with the UK Border Agency the last time I shared anything with you about visas for non-European students, and we continue to have to deal with that, but we've been very grateful to God for his help in going through a very significant process with the Quality Assurance Agency earlier this year. I think it was March, April time, which means that we now have the opportunity at least to be able to begin to invite more people from non-European countries to join us, which is great. It cost us £25,000 to go through that whole scenario, but there we are. That's the way it is. But we've now got all of the right qualifications as far as the UK Border Agency are concerned, and so we can invite more people. Didn't get that qualification in time to be able to bring any more in during this academic year. That's another reason for our slightly smaller numbers. But actually, we've been quite glad to have slightly smaller numbers because we've had some fairly major building work going on in the college, and which has included knocking out two entire shower blocks, leaving the students with just one shower block instead of three, and they've had to be showering at late at night and early in the morning and in the middle of the afternoon just to be able to kind of use the showers, because we've been refurbishing major parts of the building. And this weekend, for the first time, in fact, I was asking Laura on the way up, have she been using the new showers this weekend, because they were finally allowed to use them, and she says they're wonderful, not least because they're actually warm. The shower blocks were more like blocks of ice in the winter sometimes. The water was warm, but the area was really cold, but that's all been sorted out, so that's really great. So thank you for praying for us. We appreciate that. On the table at the back, I brought the latest copy of Response. That's pretty hot off the press. We've only had it 2 or 3 weeks. And likewise, the prayer diary here, which some of you use, I know, but feel free to take one if you'd like to. One of the key things that has been happening in the last few months, you may have picked up on that little heading, Wycliffe Bible Translators Training moves to Redcliffe. From the summer of next year, the European training program of Wycliffe Bible Translators is moving to the Redcliffe campus, which is a very exciting God initiative. And 30 or so of their students will be coming and will be part of the Redcliffe community, and their staff will be moving as well. And that's part of the reason why we're doing all the building work we are, to try and create enough teaching space and office space for all the people who will be coming. And continue to pray with us about that, would you? It's a really exciting development, which we think God is absolutely at the heart of. It's a wonderful God's kingdom synergy, we believe. And so do pray for us as we try to work out the details. I'm one of those people that's got some responsibility for the details. And you know what they say, the devil is in the detail. Well, that's really the case, because it's all very well to say, let's bring these two organizations together on one campus. And then you have to think about all that that means. And so that's part of my responsibility at the moment, as well as the building work and all the other things that I do. So I value prayers for me as well. Now, Laura is here, and she is from Hungary and is indeed a Wycliffe Bible Translators candidate, member, member, a full member. So it's great that she's able to be here. I normally, as you know, bring maybe two or even sometimes three students, but they're all very, very busy at this time of the year. And Laura has very kindly agreed, in fact, she volunteered, which is even better, to come and join me here. So she's going to read the scriptures to us, and then I'm going to ask Laura a few questions about herself. So if you've got your Bibles, Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to begin at verse 5. So thank you, Laura. Come and share with us. So it's on the screen as well.
In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And you will be silent and not. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people."
Thank you very much, Laura. Now, let me ask you a few questions and find out a bit about you, some of which I suspect I might be finding out for the first time myself. So I'll let you use the microphone and you can still hear me, I guess. I've got a fairly clear voice. So, Laura, you're from Hungary, but what part of Hungary?
Well, actually, I was born in Romania.
All right.
But I've always been Hungarian just because of the borders. You know, I don't know whether you know about it, but it doesn't really matter. So a lot of Hungarians still live in Romania, and so I was brought up till the age of 14 in Romania, and then we moved to Hungary. And now I live quite close to the capital.
So born in Romania, you obviously have a mum and a dad, and do you have siblings? And tell us a little bit about your family.
Yes, I have a mum and a dad, and they are together. But I'm an only child. So as a girl, my parents are not very happy that I'm away all the time. But that's how it goes, really.
And what do your mum and dad do?
My father has a small family business, and he works very hard. And my mum, she works in a kind of big company. So yeah, they are just working, nothing special.
Normal, definitely.
But
yeah.
Normal people.
And are they Christian folk, your mum and dad?
Yes, I was brought up in a Christian home. Actually, I don't remember not going to church at all. So I was brought up in church, and I was taught in a church, and I am really grateful for this opportunity because it gave me so much, which I can rely on now.
And coming to the UK to Redcliffe, that was part of a journey. So what? Tell us a little bit about your spiritual journey, your Christian life.
So as I say, I was brought up in a Christian church, Christian family, and I was always told what we believed, how we believe, and so I'm quite good at knowing things about Christian beliefs. And but after a while, I mean, I'm originally a Baptist, and so I had the conversion baptism. This is how you say it, I think, at the age of 14, and it was a genuine decision. But after that, I started to have questions. Just as you grow up, you start to have questions, and you question everything. And after a while, I kind of got drifted away from God, because I just couldn't live how I should. I felt that too much pressure. I knew what I had to do, but I just couldn't do it. And it wasn't a conscious decision not to follow, still I just couldn't. And all this within, I never left church. I always went to church. So in a way, I turned to be a kind of nominal Christian. And but I felt that Christian life must be more than this. What I'm doing. And so that's why after a few years, I started to search for more. I wanted to experience God in many different ways, and this was a really quite a long journey. So before that, I had the knowledge, but I wanted to feel and to know God as He truly is. And so that's how I ended up in a kind of mission camp, which was organized by Wycliffe Bible Translators. And that's when I thought that I really want to serve God. And it was still in the process of getting to know Him. And ever since, I'm still learning so much. But that was part of it.
Yeah. So Wycliffe Bible Translators has been an important part of your life, your journey. Where are you now in that journey with Wycliffe? You said you were a member.
Yes, I was accepted as a member in 2011, just when I, at the same time, I was I started my college years at Redcliffe. So both of them, they went parallel in a way at the same time. So I am a member, and that's why I'm here at Redcliffe, really to prepare myself for a kind of missionary life. Which is sometimes is scary to think about, but it's very exciting. It's just unbelievable what God has done in the last few years, ever since I decided that I want to be on this journey. And He surprised me in so many ways, and I'm doing things that I never wanted to do in a way. But it's good because He's always there with me, and He gives me the strength to do whatever He wants me to do.
You're doing what you're doing now.
Yeah, definitely. For example, I'm standing here and giving my testimony. I would never want you to do this. So, but I'm just going with God, and honestly, He gives me the strength to do anything. So.
And talking of strength, each year, students have a 6-week block placement when they're doing the undergraduate course. This year, your block placement was a bit longer than that, wasn't it?
Yes. Usually, the term placements, they are for 6 weeks, but because I already knew that, I'm already a member of Wycliffe Bible Translators, and I'm looking for a place in the world where I could serve Him. I wanted to spend more time for my placement. So I went to Papua New Guinea, to the other side of the world. I couldn't really choose a further, probably New Zealand, but still that's the area. And I spent there 10 weeks over the summer. And it was a great experience to see mission in action, really, how missionaries live and how Bible translators, or how do they do their work, and all the process of Bible translation, because Wycliffe doesn't only do Bible translation itself, there are so many other things you can do. But it was a great experience to see that, and also to face some of the challenges of missionary life. It's not always easy, especially in such a different environment to live. But God blessed me, and God's blessings are not, there are so many, so different. Sometimes even a struggle or a difficulty is a blessing, because we can learn from that, and I really, really appreciate that.
And Redcliffe is part of the journey. What, apart from needing to finish your assignment for Tuesday this week and then finish this academic year in the summer, what's beyond that, do you know?
Well, as you've heard, Wycliffe is coming to Redcliffe. Sometimes they say only because of me, because...
Absolutely. we did it just for you.
So yes, from next year, they are coming, and it's so good for me that I don't have to move to Horses Green now, that they are coming here. So I'm planning to... I already studied linguistics and sociology in Hungary. Although at that time I didn't have Wycliffe Bible translators in my mind, but now it comes really useful. But still, I would like to do the Wycliffe European training program, because I want to be a Bible translator, and I'm really interested in linguistics. So as soon as I finish Redcliffe, I'm going to do that part of my training. I mean, Bible translation is such a specific ministry, because you have to do so much of learning. Which I like, because at least I have time to prepare. So that's the plan. Mm. Yeah, I'm not sure where I'm going to end up. It was really good to be in Papua New Guinea, because there's such a great need there. In such a small country, there are over 800 languages, and there are 400 of them. They don't have any Bible translation, so... It's really the place to be for Bible translation. But there are other places. I mean, in Africa, in Central Africa, there are so many languages that they still need Bible translation. So there are so many options, really. So I'm at the moment, I'm not sure where I'm going to go. But I'm waiting.
Okay. Thank you, Lara. Yeah, we can tell that you're interested in linguistics. Your English is immaculate. It's amazing, isn't it? Let me pray for Lara on your behalf, if I may, just while we're here together. Father, thank you so much for the gracious work of your Spirit in Lara's life. Thank you for the way that you have brought her to yourself, for her parents who brought her up in the Christian faith. Thank you for her commitment to you, her desire to follow you. Thank you for those wilderness years that really brought her to a deep understanding of yourself and a knowledge of you in a way that maybe wasn't quite so true earlier. And we want to take a moment to pray for her now as she finishes her studies at Redcliffe over the next few months and then moves on to further study with Wycliffe, that you will make your purposes clear for her, that you will bless her and enable her to be greatly encouraged by your Spirit as she seeks to serve you. Please direct her paths very clearly, we pray. Thank you so much for her. Please bless her in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Lara. That's wonderful. Advent. I don't know what you make of Advent. It's partly my church upbringing, which is a kind of Brethren Roots free evangelical church. We didn't do Advent very much. But in the last few years, I've been really, it's my age, I suspect, thinking more and more about this season of Advent. The Church of England is particularly good, I think, at celebrating this season that we have. And for the first time this year, I hope I'll be invited back, having said what I'm about to say. For the first time, Christine and I bought an Advent candle. You're allowed Advent candles, are you? Okay. We'd never had one before, and it's been very thought-provoking, to be honest. The very first time we lit it, I lit it quite early in the morning, and we didn't have any other lights on. We just had the candle, and it's extraordinary the amount of light that a single flame from a single candle gives out, and it gives all sorts of thoughts about Jesus being the light of the world that we sung about earlier. And I've been thinking about this season about God breaking in to the world, because that's been the subject of some discussions that I've been involved with and some thoughts that our community group at college has been thinking about, but what it means for God to break in to the world. And I've been using a book that St. John's College Nottingham produce. It's a different one every year, a book on Advent readings. And I just wanted to read a little bit of Tuesday's thoughts to you. They'd been waiting a long time, a very long time. Many were clinging to the prophecies they dared to hope would one day be fulfilled. They had heard through the prophets about a Messiah. A child will come, they had said, to save his people. Others were thinking skeptically, I believed it once, but their hope was waning. Then it happened. Few were watching and few were aware, but the words of the prophet were being fulfilled. God with us, Emmanuel. He was here, with no pomp and with all the vulnerability of a baby. Born to a teenage mother who was betrothed to a man not his father, the King of Kings had the most inauspicious start to life on earth. But God had come to walk amongst his people once again. The people into whom he had once breathed life in a garden long ago. The Creator became a creature. The infinite became finite. The eternal God became confined to a particular time, place, and people. His life and death would change everything. God breaking in to our world. A few years ago, a student wrote a poem. It's actually 9 years ago, January 2003, I see my notes tell me she wrote this. And she entitled it, Jesus Breaks the Rules and Acts Unconventionally. And God was certainly unconventional, wasn't he? Breaking into the world in the way that we think of this time of the world. And she starts by saying, what would Jesus do? What wouldn't he do? He gets himself born as a human. Unconventional behavior for God, certainly. But what mother does he choose? A poor one. A nobody. The absolute somebody born to a nobody. The wise guys look for him in a palace. After all, he is a king. But where is he? In a cattle shed. His parents look for him amongst their relatives. After all, he is a child. But where is he? In the temple, teaching, would you believe? His neighbours look for him to be a carpenter. After all, he is Joseph's son. But what does he do? He proclaims the year of the Lord's favour. He preaches good news to the poor. He heals the brokenhearted, proclaims freedom to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and release to the oppressed. Did you hear me? He's walking around here, changing everything. He shows strength and scatters the powerful, the conceited, the rich, the callous, the hard-hearted. He shows weakness and welcomes the least as first in his kingdom. Are you listening? He becomes the lowest of the low and blesses the people you thought were unacceptable. He shows love to the loveless and makes them lovely. He makes the unclean pure and antagonizes the snobbish. The rulers make rule makers look for him to obey them. After all, he is a Jew. But what does he do? He stands the rules on their heads and puts people above prohibitions. The people look for him to lead a rebellion. After all, he is the Messiah. But what does he do? He humbles himself, even to death on a cross. And how does he die? He lays down his life for the vulnerable, not the perfect. He breaks the rules, even the rule of death, using it against itself to give us life. Are you looking for him in the cemetery? After all, he did die. But where is he? I'll tell you. He's here, walking around, changing everything. This Jesus, God breaking into the world in the form of Jesus, is today changing everything. And a question for us might be, what is he changing in my life? How is he breaking into your life today? He certainly broke into the life of Joseph, Zachariah and Elizabeth that we read about earlier. He was breaking into the world in the form of Jesus. John says the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And he broke into Zachariah and Elizabeth's lives in a truly remarkable, dramatic way. We haven't time to look at the detail of the passage this morning, but I want to leave a couple of thoughts with you as we come to the conclusion of our time together. Because Zachariah would normally, as a priest, he would normally serve in the temple a couple of times a year for a week at a time. But this was a very special time for Zachariah because he was allowed to go and burn incense in the temple. And it was this occasion when God decided to break into Zachariah and Elizabeth's life. Lara read the verses for us. And priests, you know, were only chosen once in their whole lifetime to burn incense. And it was this moment that God chose to speak to Zachariah and through him to Elizabeth. No doubt Zachariah was excited about this possibility of burning incense, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. No doubt he too was a little bit nervous, a bit in awe. This is something I've never done before and I will never do again. I'd better get it right. And God chose that moment to speak into his life. But before we'll come back to that in a moment. But there are two things here that are important. One of which is this. Verse 6. Did you notice something it said about Zachariah and Elizabeth in verse 6? Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They were blameless in God's sight. That's an extraordinary statement to make about two human beings, isn't it? I wonder if God would say that about you and me. I don't know. But according to the scripture, they were upright, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They were good people, upright people, God-fearing people, doing all the right things for all the right reasons. They were an ordinary couple, getting on with everyday living, but in an extraordinary way, because scripture says they were blameless, the way that they walked with God. Now, of course, that's not without fault. That's not what this word means. Some translations give you that impression, but that's not what the word blameless means. That's not possible in this world. None of us are without fault. We constantly fail God. I will have done so on more than one occasion this morning, and one suspects that you might have done as well. That's the way we are. We are failing human beings. But that's not how God saw Elizabeth and Zachariah. It's not actually how he sees us, because when he talks about blameless, it's not without faults. I was thinking of an example to try and explain this, and I was thinking, we had our three grandchildren with us yesterday. We did something special with them. We took them on the Santa special from Cheltenham Racecourse, the Winchcombe. Anybody done that so far? Yeah, it's good fun. We never used to make anything of Father Christmas with our own children, but we're making something of Father Christmas with our grandchildren. I'm not sure what that says about us, really. But we took the three of them. Two of them came up for the whole weekend. They're with us now. And the other, who lives locally in Gloucester. We took them on the train. We had a great time with them. And I was thinking about the grandchildren, thinking, you know, when they do something for us, when they write something, They are 7, 5.5, and 3.5. So the older two do a little bit of writing to us sometimes on their own birthday card to us or something like that, Christmas card. They will write something. And often it is not without its error. It's not without a mistake, because children at that age often make mistakes, or they might scrub something out, and you can see they've scrubbed it out because you can still see the original mark or whatever. But you know that actually there are mistakes in it, but from our perspective as grandparents, it's blameless. Because what we see is not the mistakes that have been made and the scribblings out and the wrong spellings. We see the intent that lies behind it. And I think that's what God was seeing in Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it's my prayer that he might see that in us. Not that we are without faults, but that we might be a people who increasingly are blameless, in the sense that even when we make a mistake, it isn't because we actually set out to make that mistake. But God sees the reality of our hearts. The scripture talks about David as being somebody who shepherded the people of Israel with integrity of heart. Psalm 78. He shepherded them with integrity of heart. But we know what David did, don't we? He was somebody who committed murder. He was somebody who committed adultery. He told lies. But the scripture says he shepherded the people of Israel with integrity of heart. He always wanted to do the right thing, even if he didn't actually quite manage it. And I think that's how God saw Zechariah and Elizabeth, as blameless people in his sight. But did you notice as well, there's another B in these verses. In verse 7, they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. So not only were they blameless people, but Elizabeth was barren. It was clear from what the angel said to Zechariah in the temple that Lara read to us, that they had prayed a lot about it. Verse 13 talks about that. He says, God's heard your prayers. They'd been praying about this. This is something they'd agonized about. They wanted a child. And it had never happened. And the word but they had no children, is important for us to recognize in the context. Because having no children in that culture was something of a shame. Because people always had children. And if you didn't have children, it was a shameful thing. It was a very serious thing. Some even might have seen it as God's displeasure upon you as a couple that you had no children. And now, as Zechariah rather tactfully puts it in verse 18, they were well on in years. You wouldn't have expected them to have had children at their stage of life. But the angel comes and says, I've heard your prayers. God has heard your prayers. He's seen the kind of life that you're living. And now is the time that God's breaking into your life. And you're going to have a baby. And of course we know the story very well, that actually Elizabeth becomes pregnant and she has her child, that we know as John the Baptist. He was called John, despite the fact that that name was not in his family, because they would have ordinarily called him Zechariah, but no, that was not the way it was going to be, and they were both very firm about that. But back into the temple, and I'm coming to a conclusion, there's this extraordinary conversation between the angel and Zechariah. And you can imagine, if you want another B, beyond blameless and barren, there's bewildered. Zechariah would have been bewildered. What is going on? I've got this angel talking to me, and what's he telling me? Your prayer has been heard. Oh, that's great. How? You're going to have a son. Oh, really? Not just any child, a son? Wow, because that, of course, in that culture, was a very precious thing, to have a son rather than a daughter. You're to call him by a name not in your family line, the angel says. Pardon? I'm not going to call him Zechariah? What's that all about? He'd be called great in God's sight. So he's not just an ordinary child then. He mustn't drink wine. Pardon? We all drink wine. What do you mean he's not supposed to drink wine? He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, the angel says. The Holy who? You can imagine Zechariah thinking. the people of Israel will turn back to God because of him. They'll do what? Because of this child that... Really? He'd be like Elijah. Wow. Elijah. The prophet. He's going to be like Elijah? That's amazing. He'll change families, says the angel. That'll be tough. That won't be easy. He will get the people ready for God to break in amongst them, says the angel. And you can imagine Zechariah scratching his head thinking, what is going on? I only came in here to burn incense. And I've got this message from this angel who tells me all these extraordinary things about this child that's going to be born to me in my old age. Wow. Extraordinary. And I have to ask us the question this morning as we conclude. How is God breaking into your life today? What's he doing that's different in your life, in my life? God calls us to live counter-cultural, blameless lives today, different to the world around us. He calls us to trust him, even when it's frustrating and tough to do that, as it must have been for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And is God breaking in, yet we're not listening? Are we listening, hearing what God is saying to us today? He does speak. He does break in, if we will but listen to him. One of the commentaries I was looking at when I was preparing this had a little paragraph that I want to read as we conclude. And the writer of the commentary says this: God is gracious in seemingly mysterious ways. Sometimes we are deprived of something because God has better things awaiting us down the road. When we wait patiently on the Lord, he often gives us more than we imagined possible. Zechariah and Elizabeth wanted a child. What they got was a prophet. God's ways are set to his clock, and they are often filled with things that cause us to wonder as we rejoice at his surprises. Let's pray together that God might surprise us even today. Let's pray. Father, help us to have listening ears and an open heart and mind to hear you speak to us today. Help us to be surprised by the things that you do. Help us to allow you to break into our lives in maybe new and dramatic ways. Help us to listen to your voice and be obedient to it. Thank you so much for this lovely story of this lovely couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who loved you and who walked with you blamelessly. Help us to be like that, we pray, that we might learn lessons from them and lessons from you as we hear your voice today. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.